which I had also realized as she was reading the gospel, which is confirmation, what we call confirmation in this church. And what she said is, the message today is in the gospel. And it is, and here's where it is. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. This church has been entrusted in the same way by Jesus with the gospel message and with the charge to share that gospel with the community in which we exist. When I reflect on this, I was surprised by a quote which I read recently from Mother Teresa. You know, most of us, when we read things that Mother Teresa has said, they tend to be very spiritual, related to the care of the ill and the dying. She once described, for instance, the dying that she cares for as Jesus in all his distressing disguises. A wonderful image for those who are in great need. But she also said something recently, or rather I read it recently, where she said, "I know God will not give me anything I can't handle. I just wish he didn't trust me so much." And I repeat that quote because God has entrusted this church, this congregation, with a great deal and with a real mission to the world around us, to the community around us. And it's a commission which we must fulfill. When I reflect on it, when I think about it, when I pray about what this church is called to do, I remember this. This is a letter sent by an 18-year-old girl living in the state of Washington to the pastor of a local church. She said these words in her letter to him. "Dear Pastor, last Sunday I attended your church. In your sermon you said that all have sinned and rebelled against God. You also said that God loved us and sent his Son Jesus into the world to redeem us from our sins, and that all those who believe in him would go to heaven and live with God eternally. My parents recently died. I know that they did not believe in Jesus Christ, whom you call Savior of the world. You compel me to believe that either the message isn't true, or you yourself don't believe this message, or you don't care. We live only 3 blocks from your church, and no one ever told us." No one ever told us. In Matthew 28, Jesus says to his first followers, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." This call to ministry, which Jesus has laid on us, is what's called the Great Commission, the commissioning of the whole body of believers, not just the priests in this church, but of the whole body of believers, to carry the gospel to those who have not heard it, or who have heard it and fallen away. There is no question in my mind but what this is the mission of this church, and has been. Virtually everyone in this room, not everyone, but virtually everyone in this room has come here because of evangelism that this church has done in the last year and a half. And this is not a burden which we are called upon to lay down and to change to another kind of ministry. There are other kinds of ministry, but the call on us is evangelism. It's to reach out to the community of which we're a part, to remind people who have perhaps been to church as kids and fallen away, been as adults and fallen away, perhaps whose faith has faded a bit. It is not as rich and full and vibrant and full of the Holy Spirit as it could be, that God wants them back. Wants them back to worship. Wants them back into their family, into their community, the community of God. Or for those who have never even heard the gospel, never even known that there is a God or a Savior, never been led to even consider it, to call them and let them experience that. That's the mission of this church. But I was awakened earlier this week. Both Dolores and I and others in this congregation have felt now that it will soon be time for us to go out again, as we have several times in the last year and a half, into the community to let people know that this church exists and they're welcome here. And we spent the last few months intentionally not doing that, feeling led by the Lord that it was a time for us to put roots down, to deepen our faith, to deepen the sense of community that we have here, so that we have something rich to share with those that we will call in. And so we have been intentionally not going out from this church for several months now, following the leading of the Lord. When the pillar of fire stands still, we stand still. We don't want to get ahead of him. We don't want to do this when it's not what he calls us to do. But we have sensed that pillar beginning to move again, and us being called again to reach out to the community. There are people out there waiting to be called into this family of God. But last Wednesday morning, early, 4 a.m., I was awakened. And as is often my practice, I wake up early in the morning, 4 a.m. sometimes, and pray. And I prayed for this congregation Wednesday morning. I prayed for individuals in it. I prayed for our mission. I prayed for my own ministry. Prayed for the ministry of other people in this congregation. And then the Lord said, "Shut up. I want to talk now." And I was busy yammering away and telling him what it was that I thought he ought to be doing among us and who it is I thought he ought to be blessing. And he shut me up. And he said, "You be quiet now and let me talk." And he had two messages for me. One of them was that I personally, and I know this to be true of Dolores as well because we had shared it just the morning before, have overstretched myself. I've burned the candle at both ends. And I have done too many things in too compressed a period of time. And so, although I had appointments scheduled on Wednesday, he basically said, "I want you to take this day off and goof off." And so I called and canceled all the things that I had scheduled for Wednesday, and I tried to goof off. Now, the way I'm wired, this is very hard. And in fact, I spent most of the morning sort of doing things, but trying not to do things. I was like pretending not to do things, but I was still sort of doing things. And finally, about noon, my ever-faithful wife put my coat on me and pushed me out the door. And she said, "You go out and don't come back." And she knew what I was supposed to be doing that day, which was nothing. I was supposed to be goofing off. And she knew it, and she knew I was being disobedient. And so she forced me out. And I took myself bowling, bowled four games all by myself. It was terrific. I've never done that. It was really fun. Then I went out for a drive, and I was driving around, and I remember thinking as I was driving around, "Gee, I'm sort of near Alpha Graphics. Why don't I go over and pick up the new parish directories? I know they're done." And God said, "Don't you dare." So I went, "Oh, all right." Kept driving. Then I got over near Scripture Press, and I thought, you know, I could go and look at some of the new Sunday school curriculum. As long as I'm near here, it wouldn't really be work. I'd just sort of be browsing in the bookstore. He said, "Don't you dare." So I kept driving, and every time I'd go near some place that I knew something had to be done, I'd think about it, and he would say, "Don't you dare." So finally I ended up in Glen Ellen, walking around the streets, went into antique stores, went and bought myself some chocolate and ate it. Looked at some old fossils in a store there, bought a sweater. I don't remember ever going out and buying myself a sweater. Went out and bought myself a sweater. And it was a time of great refreshment. And so I was obedient. But there was another message that the Lord had for me early that morning. And that message was, you are not ready to do evangelism. I didn't understand this. This was a puzzle. And so I began praying about it and saying, well, all right, Lord, I'm not ready, or we're not ready, resurrection's not ready. What's the deal? And at first I thought, well, maybe we haven't sunk our roots deep enough. Maybe we haven't perfected ourselves enough to be able to handle an influx of new people. But he disabused me of that notion and made me aware that the issue is not the perfection of this church. We will never be perfect until the day of Christ Jesus. It is a process of sanctification. And in fact, it is his imperfect people, his disciples, who he calls to do evangelism. So I realized there's still a problem. And I knew that this was something that I had to preach about this Sunday and share with the congregation. And as I began preparing this sermon and working through it and praying through it, saying, Lord, what is it that we are, that makes us unable? It became clear that the way we are unable is that we are unequipped. It's not that our spiritual life hasn't advanced enough. It will never advance enough for us to be the perfect evangelists, something we have to do anyway. It's that we are under-equipped to handle new people coming in through the door. The analogy I would give you is when you order something by phone these days, you never get a human being when you dial. You get a recording which says, thank you for calling Acme Products. Remember from Roadrunner cartoons? Make all the dynamite that the wolf buys or the coyote buys. Thank you for calling Acme Products. Your call is important to us, but all of our customer service representatives are busy handling other customers. Your call will be answered in the order in which it was received. Please stay on the line, right? And then you wait. And you wait, depending upon your tolerance for waiting, anywhere from 5 seconds to a couple of minutes. And if they get to you, then you order something. But if it takes too long, you hang up, right? And they don't get that business because they made you wait. They were under-equipped to handle your need. And so the danger is that we are under-equipped to handle the needs of new people that we might call in. And so there are a couple of ways in which we need to go out of our way to make sure that we're equipped. Now, pastor's time is one of those, but it's by far not the only one and probably not the most important. But I will tell you that I spend a lot of my time doing administrative tasks for the church. Now, I don't mind having done that as we began, but this church has tripled 2 years in a row in size, virtually tripled, just slightly under, tripled. And so in the beginning, I felt a bit like a storefront pastor who's got to build the altar and paint the sign out in the front of the store and do all of those sorts of things. And it was great, wonderful stuff. But what's happened now is that if I'm spending my time painting the sign or preparing the directory or managing the membership on the software on the computer or preparing the newsletter that goes out each month or scheduling events, all of those things which a parish secretary normally would do, then what happens is when somebody calls me and asks me to be a pastor, I have to say, I'm sorry, your pastor is busy. Please stay on the line, and when he's available, we'll let you know. It may be 3.5 weeks from now before he can schedule time with you because he's doing this other stuff. And I know very clearly that my call to ministry is not doing other stuff. Dolores, similarly, is called as a priest in this church. And yet at 10 o'clock, she plays the piano. She rehearses the musicians on Saturday morning for music. Dolores should be using that time as a priest and pastor of this church. And so I'm going to ask you as a congregation to pray for several things. And here's what we have to do to become equipped. So I'm very clear, the Lord is not going to remove the burden from us of doing evangelism. He's just saying, get yourselves equipped so you can do this. You're not ready. You need to be ready, and that means you need to be equipped. We can't dally and delay and say, well, of course, if we don't get equipped, then we won't really have to do this evangelism he's called us to do. He has for sure called us to do this evangelism, but we need to equip ourselves to do it. Here's what we have to do. First of all, we have to pray intentionally, daily, each of us, for the people who are not reached in our community, who are in misery. And there are people in misery, I guarantee you. There are people in their homes who don't even want to get up in the morning because life is so hard, and they are as wounded and suffering as they are. And they need the love of Christ. They need the love of Christ. And we need to pray for them. We need to pray that they will be reached by us, by another church, I don't care, but we need to pray that they will be reached. Secondly, we need to invite them. This is our evangelism. We need to invite them to visit our church and worship with us. We need to invite them to come here and worship with us, and we will. We need to welcome them when they get here. We need to make them feel like they've come to a family reunion. People they haven't seen in a decade who they love, but who want them here more than anything, so that they know that they have come to a family that cares for them and that will worship God together with them. Fourth, we need to visit them at home. We need volunteers. This is equipping now. We need folks in this congregation willing to say, I may not be anything special. I may not have gifts of evangelism or preaching, whatever my gifts are, but I can sure go visit somebody. And if somebody comes here and finds themselves in this community, we should be able to go and visit them. People in this congregation, me too, should be ready and willing to just go and visit them in their homes. Tell them about the church. Tell them about your faith in a very unpressured, friendly way. We need to be willing to do that. We need to love them where they are. Sanctification, which is the process of conforming each of us to the image of Christ, it's a lifelong challenge, is not our job for those who come among us. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. What we need to do is love people where they are. We don't want to say, look, we'd like you to be in our church, but first of all, you have to meet this standard of perfection. We have this dress code. We have this certain thing about the kinds of jobs you're allowed to have and who you are and what you've done in your life. And if you get all of this cleaned up, then you're welcome in our church. That's a lie from the pit of hell. We need to welcome people in this church where they are and love them where they are. We need to teach them the good news, the hope in Christ that we have in our hearts. We need to share that. We need to teach them what it is to be a Christian, which means to love God and to love each other. That's what Jesus said. The first commandment is this: love God, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's what being a Christian is about. We need to teach them what it means to be a Christian church, which is that we are a family of God that comes together and worships together and supports each other. When one falls, another lifts a hand. Another offers a hand to lift them up. We all fall. We all need hands up. And lastly, we need to apprentice them also to serve. This is not just a church of givers and takers. We all need and we all give. This isn't a church where we just come and absorb things like a sponge and never give back. Everyone called into this church must be told, must be taught in the gentlest way possible that the Christian life is both about receiving salvation and the blessings of God and giving and serving. So there are no limits. We don't say, well, only this select group in this church is allowed to serve. Everyone in this church, as a part of their process of coming to faith, should be called to apprentice and serve. And so I will tell you this, that in this church we need equipping, and that means us. We need to be willing to do those things which are necessary to accept new folks, new faces, new hearts into this congregation. We're going to need someone in the office a couple of days a week, a secretary. Ideally not from within this congregation, but we need to hire someone as a secretary in the office to take some of those administrative loads. We need people in this congregation willing to visit. We need to start a children's church. We have Sunday school, and there are three women who have taught Sunday school here for about the last year and a half, faithfully. But we need to do more than that. We need to have a whole children's church where children from the families which are in this congregation and which will come to it know that their children are being brought up in the faith, that their roots are being sunk deep, that they each will be able to claim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We need a children's church in this congregation with all of our hearts poured into it. With all of our hearts poured into it. These are the young ones that the Lord has given us to raise and nurture, and we need all to be about that business. And we need a music worship leader so that Dolores can spend her time as pastor and priest, and that a person called to that ministry can lead it. And so I ask you now to pray for those things, to pray that they will come up, and to open your hearts and ask the Lord, what would you have me do? What would you have me do? He's calling us to this community, but he's asking us to stand up, to leave our nets immediately and follow Jesus. To leave our nets immediately and follow Jesus. Pray. Open your hearts. Let the Spirit talk. Follow the lead. This is what this family is about. And then this family can open its doors for that great reunion where those who have been lost and suffering can come to the banquet with great joy.